It's a privilege to have Claire Travis deliver her first sermon here with Wesley, as we've been so blessed to have her working with our youth and a part of us. We welcome Claire with our listening ears.
I imagine after hearing the scripture reading this morning that many of you are thinking to yourselves, that wasn't very Christmassy. I believe then that the best way to begin this morning is by acknowledging the big white elephant that is sitting squarely in the middle of the room. Advent is supposed to be a time of joy and eager anticipation at the nearness of the Lord. But in stark contrast to that, we now have John the Baptist before us calling out, "You brood of vipers!" Yikes. What happened? This is Advent. We should be anticipating and celebrating the coming King. Where is the message of joy that we so closely associate with this season? Well, the answer, like the question, is found in the passage itself. After warning of coming judgment and giving specific instructions to the tax collectors and the soldiers and the crowds that have gathered around him, we are told that John continues to exhort the people and to proclaim the good news. The good news. But what is the good news? Well, John tells us that as well. But first, we have to hear and heed the call for preparation and reform. When I was in junior high school, I was a basketball player. Now, my basketball career was fairly short-lived, and it wasn't particularly noteworthy, except that in recent years it's proved useful when the youth were ready to play a game of knockout or when I needed a good sermon illustration like today. Basketball practice started each year in early to mid-October, and the season started about 4 to 6 weeks after that. Now, in those 4 or 6 weeks, the Jefferson Lady Eagles engaged in some pretty intensive practices. We started and ended practices, each one, with what we called suicide sprints. Some of you probably know what I'm talking about. It's where you start on the baseline and you run to the near foul line and then you run back. And then you run to the half-court line and back. And then to the far foul line and back. And finally to the far baseline and back. Now, it's not all that bad until you do 20 or 30 or 40 of them in a row at a full-out sprint. Now, aside from the obligatory asthma attack that always seemed to accompany such sprint drills for me, I still remember the many times that I tripped over my awkwardly large feet, only adding insult to injury. And then there was the medicine ball. I vividly remember lying on the hardwood floor with my legs under a fold-out table, and standing on that table above me was one of my teammates, with her arms outstretched. I had to throw the ball up the height of the table plus my teammate to her outstretched arms. She would catch the ball and release it, and I had to catch it and do it over again. Over and over and over again. So it went. We ran drills ceaselessly. We shot hundreds and hundreds of free throws at a time, and we were otherwise pushed to our limit every day. You can bet that my teammates and I complained more than once about all these agonizing drills. We begged for scrimmage time, for just a few moments to play and have fun, and otherwise just shoot around in the gym. But we rarely got such time. And when one of us was brave enough to question the coach as to why, he would always say something about building up our endurance and preparing for the game. We would roll our eyes and get back to work, wishing that we could just play. But as torturous as those practices were, what we always found out at the first game of the season was that the coach, of course, was right. We had a winning season every year of my junior high school career, and that was not because we used practice time to mess around or play, just play and have fun, but because we used practice time to truly prepare for the game. I'm sure many of us have had such experiences, those times in our lives when we struggled through something difficult, only to come out on the other side and see that there was some good in it after all. Or even for those of us who may not have had such experiences, think of the movies. This has been a common theme in recent years. You know the type. Remember the Titans, Glory Road, Cinderella Man, Coach Carter. I could go on and on for a while, I suspect. But many of us know the pain and long hours of grueling practice that leave us exhausted and in pain. But we also know the joy of winning the game or having the flawless performance that results from those difficult practices. With those images in mind, let us think again about John the Baptist's message from the passage today and what it means for us during this season of Advent. Advent is the season of preparation, when we anticipate the birth of Jesus Christ, but also when we anticipate Christ's second coming. Passages about John the Baptist fit well into this season because John was the one who prepared the way for Christ, just as the season of Advent helps us prepare for the celebration of the birth of that special baby in Bethlehem, but also for the time when he will come again to reign on earth. In today's passage, John brings a threefold message to the crowds that have flocked to him to be baptized. He begins with warnings of judgment. He goes on to call for ethical reforms, and then he announces the coming Messiah. John is telling these people the same kinds of things that the coach told my basketball team. It may not be easy, but we have to prepare. With the imagery of an axe lying at the root of a tree, John urges us not to lean on illusions of innocence, but to bear fruits worthy of repentance. The baptizer tells the people not to think that they've got it made because they're the ancestors of Abraham. His words to us today might be, "Don't think that you've got it made because of your Sunday morning worship attendance. Make your faith obvious during the week as well." John's challenge makes clear that all those whose lives do not exemplify the righteousness of God are in danger of judgment and thus in need of repentance, because neither baptism nor birth will substitute for true transformation and ethical reform. So, during this last week of the Advent season, as we look with joy upon the coming of Christ, let us think how we can make our faith obvious during this week, but also in the new year as well. Indeed, John's call to reform requires some work. It called for the change in the lives of the tax collectors and the soldiers and the crowds of Jesus' time, and it calls for change in our lives today. During this season of Christmas, as we enjoy time with friends and family, as we eat good food and play with new toys, we cannot forget what God's gift in Jesus Christ means for our lives. Certainly, the incarnation is a powerful expression of God's grace given freely to us. But we cannot assume that we can experience the full power of that grace if we are not transformed, and if we do not live the lives of transformed people, bearing fruits worthy of repentance. John's call for transformation, just like Jesus' instructions in the Great Commandment, challenges us to end a lifestyle based on greed and to show instead unqualified love and concern for our neighbor. Unfortunately, Christmas now, with all of its commercialism, has become a time when the greed of humanity is especially obvious. With that in mind, as we prepare for Christmas this year, we must take to heart John's instructions and seek to live our lives in such a way that the people around us know that Jesus has already come, that Jesus is already among us. But how can we do that? How can we bear good fruit and live out our faith each day? John is asked just such a question by the crowds and the tax collectors and the soldiers that are gathered around them, who cry out, "What should we do?" In response, John tells the people to share, to give away their excess. He tells the tax collectors to be fair in their collecting, and he tells the soldiers not to extort money from the people, but to be content with the wages that they earn. Certainly, this message is still relevant for us today. Most of us have enough clothes and shoes to dress multiple people for several days, while elsewhere in the world, and even in this community, there are people who do not have enough to keep them warm in the chill of the evening, much less in the dead of winter. Perhaps we too could share. Or what about books? I know that I am particularly guilty of this. I have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of books, as I'm sure that many of you do. While right outside our door in Fairfax County are children struggling to learn to read because they lack a print-rich environment. Their parents cannot afford to buy books for them at home, and thus they have nothing to read. Again, perhaps we could share. So with all this to be done, the question still remains, what is the good news? The good news is that the one greater than John the Baptist has come, the one who baptizes with the Spirit and with fire. God's grace is already pouring over us by the power of the Spirit, and we can more fully experience that grace when we respond to it in the way that John the Baptist instructed and in the way that Jesus Christ exemplified. We can experience that grace when we prepare ourselves to meet Jesus Christ in his promised coming. My friends, it is the grace of God flowing through our lives that makes us good grain. And with God's grace, even the message of judgment is good news, because the primary aim of God's incarnation in Jesus Christ was not to burn the chaff, but to save the good grain. As we prepare this season for the arrival of the Messiah, we cannot let ourselves be emptied by selfish greed and indifference. But we must take the gift of God's grace to heart, letting it fill us so that we might live our lives accordingly and bear good fruit. Exemplifying the love of God in our own lives and preparing ourselves to meet the risen Christ is not always an easy thing to do. It wasn't easy to run those sprints and to throw that medicine ball, but it sure was great to win the games. The good news of God in Jesus Christ is that we are worthy of God's grace. But as John's call makes clear, our lifestyles must reflect the genuineness of our repentance and our acceptance of that grace. John has prepared the way for Jesus Christ, and John has pointed us in the right direction. But will we truly be prepared for Christ's coming this Christmas? Will we truly know the joy of the nearness of the Lord?